Please turn your Bibles with me over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're going to finish Luke today. And that's just not an idle threat. We're in the last chapter and the last story in the book of Luke. Have you ever written to somebody, maybe started with a greeting card or something? You know, and you start on the right-hand side, and then you realize you got a lot to say, and then you go over to the left-hand side, which is not common for us, and then realize you got more to say, and so you write over, and you put it on the back, and you get down to the end, and you barely have a place to sign it, right? The reason I brought that up is Luke is writing most likely on a scroll. They call them books, but it was probably a scroll. It was either papyrus made out of reeds in Egypt, which is very expensive, hard to get, but it was a lot cheaper than vellum, which is animal skin that was treated, and of course the vellum holds up better, right? But you have a limited amount of space, and Luke is trying to get someplace with Theophilus, and he's going to end one book here, and then he's going to pick it back up in a book that we called Acts. And it has to do, again, with a guy named Paul sitting in prison in Rome awaiting trial. We think Theophilus has something to do with defending Paul. And he needs to understand Jesus, and he needs to understand the apostles. He needs to understand Paul. He needs to understand the people who had Jesus on trial, the people who have Paul awaiting trial. So that's where he's going. Have you ever seen ancient Greek papyri or writings? They had no spaces. Did you know that? All the letters run together. There is no spaces between words. And one of the biggest things you had to learn was how to parse it out. Where did this word stop? Where does the next word start? And all of that. But it saves space, you know. We learned spacing. Remember in typing? How many spaces do you put after a period? Yeah, not anymore. Not anymore. They just put one in now. Sometimes your autocorrect will even take the space out for you. But at any rate, he's running out of room for his first book. But he's got some stories to tell that the other gospel writers don't have. And I told you that we are attracted to this as Western thinkers. And there's some things in this that are going to point to that kind of Western thought. In this story that he's talking about, Jesus has taken a hike all the way 7 miles with two guys that didn't recognize him. And this is the Sunday, the first day he was raised from the dead. And he pretended like he was going to go on, and they said, no, stay and eat with us. And so he gave thanks for the bread and broke it, and they figured it out that he's Jesus. And then it says he disappeared from their sight. And they went booking back the 7 miles to Jerusalem. And they found the apostles in a room, and they told them. And that's where we're going to pick up this story in Luke. Oh, man, what am I doing in Acts? How did that happen? Okay, we're going to get there, but not that. Okay. Luke chapter 24, verse 36. While they were still talking about this, this is the two guys from the road to Emmaus and the apostles. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Passing the peace. You know, you've been to a church that passed the peace? You know, they have a section where they would turn around and shake hands and say, "Peace be with you," and all that's okay. The passing of the peace. At any rate, Jesus said, "We're at peace. We're at peace." They weren't feeling too peaceful. It says they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And by the way, if you put together all the different gospel accounts, you're going to find out from John, who was written much later, that the door was locked when Jesus showed up in that room. All right? Luke doesn't put that in there. I don't know if he knows that. John remembers that they were in a locked room, and then Jesus just shows up in that room. He says, they were frightened and startled. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. You ever think you saw a ghost? Some of you probably still think you've seen ghosts. And that's an experience, and I'm not downplaying your experience or something at all. But these people thought they saw a ghost of somebody they loved and saw die. Did it make sense that his ghost would be back there? No. The most important thing to Jesus right now is to show him he's not a ghost. Now, this is really important for Theophilus and Luke and their culture. I've told you about the Greek culture of the unseen, the Greek culture of the afterlife, how you are just a meaningless shade. You are a ghost. You have no substance. You have nothing. You have no joy. You have nothing. It was a terrible existence. And they saw Jesus and they thought, oh, he's a ghost. So he said, no, touch me. Look. And you know what? That didn't convince him. Now, this is really important because in your New Testament, the idea of Jesus still having a body is an important thing. You need to know that we don't know about Jesus' body. We don't know how he can get through locked doors. We don't know. Paul said, all I know is when Jesus comes back, we're going to be like him. He's not the same. But he was in a form now that they could recognize him. So he says here, verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he asked for the salt. No, that's not in there. Sorry. He took it and ate it in their presence. What's the significance of that? Yeah, he's got a body he can eat. He can consume fish of all things, right? They watched him eat. They watched him swallow. They had real problems with the fact that Jesus that they saw die is now alive. First it was fear, and he says now it's joy. But they still struggled with this. Do you struggle with this? This is where things get kind of confusing. And it has to do with how often Jesus showed up with them, where he showed up with them. And guess who's going to tell us some things that's going to help us peg how long Jesus was there? Well, our friend Luke, who's our Western thinker, tells us in Acts that Jesus showed up and hung out with them over a period of 40 days. If we didn't have Acts, we wouldn't know that. If Luke hadn't put that in. But you know, when he is interviewing people, when he's doing his research, I'm sure he's asking them, how many times did you see him? Where were you? What did he say? What did he do? How long? Because if you look at the other Gospels and even the end of Luke, you're going to think that Jesus, you know, shows up, says hi, eats something, and then leaves to heaven. No, 40 days. And it gets really confusing. Because in Matthew, he tells them to stay in Jerusalem. No. He tells them here to stay in Jerusalem. Matthew, he tells them to go to a certain place in Galilee. John, they go fishing. Okay, so you've got to just kind of open your minds a little bit here to how long Jesus was around. And if you put Paul's writings in it, in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about who he showed himself to, including the brother James. That must have been a fun family reunion, right? Remember James who didn't believe in him? Yeah, and Jesus shows up and talks to James. That had to be fun. And then he says, at one time he appeared to more than 500 at the same time. So there's a whole lot going on that we don't have. If you just take the end of the Gospels, it seems like, yeah, Jesus was raised from the dead, walked out, went to heaven. There was a lot more to it than that. In the text it says, in verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand Scripture. Wow. That's a very Western thinking way to put things. He opened their minds. Do you remember on the road to Emmaus with the two? He took them through Scripture. Was it some magical, all of a sudden, you know, they had their coffee and they could think straight? No. He showed them in Scripture what had to happen. He opened their minds so they could understand Scripture. That all this stuff was talking about him and he fulfilled it all. They didn't get it. They didn't get it when they were with him before. They didn't get it because their minds weren't open. They were seeing what they wanted to see. They were hearing what they wanted to hear. They were trying to make Jesus into what they wanted Jesus to be. You know, I really appreciate the fellowship here at Sun City Christian because you guys have been so diligent and hanging with me as we look at how to look at Scripture. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but that's what we've been doing. Talking about the author's original intent to his original audience. Talking about the grammatical things between Hebrew and Greek. Talking about the geographical things, where these things happen. Talking about cultural things. So you could understand Scripture. You could use those tools yourself. That's what we've been working on. And you guys have been very encouraging. And you're getting really good at it. I mean, all your life, you've had people just trying to take you to read something and then apply it. Right? How does that apply to you? Well, it might not. Until you understand how it applied to the person it was written to, then you should not apply it to yourself or anybody else. We've been working on that. We're going to continue to work on that. We're going to go through a journey in the book of Acts. And some of you maybe have never journeyed through Acts. It's going to be a fun time for you. Thinking about why Luke wrote this. Why did Luke pick this story? Why didn't Luke tell more about this? These are questions. Questions you've learned how to ask. When Jesus says something, you ask, why did he say that? You have learned those tools. Opened your mind to learn how to read Scripture. It's a huge thing. And it's something no one can ever take away from you. You have Scripture. You can look at it yourself and ask yourself, what does that mean? What did it mean to the person who wrote it, the people who received it? And then what does that mean for me? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. That's right out of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, I pray that God may open the eyes of your heart so that you can see how big the love of Christ is. And then he gives them four dimensions. I don't know if you know this, but you can't think in four dimensions. Neither can I. We're three-dimensional people. So, it challenges us, not just in our thinking, but our hearts. We need to open ourselves. Be willing to look at Scripture fresh and say, wow, what can I learn about Jesus from this? Now, today. Do I have to hang on to what I knew when I was in junior high at camp? No. You don't have to throw that stuff out, but you don't have to hold on to that. I mean, can you get past what you learned at Vacation Bible School when you were in fifth grade? Yeah. Yeah, you can do that. And we'll continue to work on these skills. But it's fascinating that Jesus had to have this sit down with them. He had to get past the fact that they didn't understand. They didn't understand. But he patiently teaches them now. It says, verse 46, he told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Okay, that's important. The promise. What we're talking about here is the Spirit. Yeah. Something big is going to happen. Hasn't happened yet to them. We're going to read about it. We're going to read about it in Acts chapter 2. The promise. The promise is going to be repeated again in Acts chapter 1. Hang tight. The counselor is coming. Yeah, the Spirit. Father, Son, and don't say the Holy Ghost. Well, you can. But that conjures the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit. I had another song, Breathe On Me, Breath of God, but I didn't, after the 5-minute song, I didn't think we had time. So we're going to see about that in Acts chapter 1. It says here that I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. There's one. Stay in the city. Then they go to Galilee, which is not in the city. Then they go fishing, which is not in the city. At any rate, we'll deal with that when it comes up. In verse 50, it says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, which he just took them out of the city, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. And that's a nice way to end a book, but there's a whole lot more going on. And we're going to try to see where Luke picks this thing up. So we know some things about what's happening after the resurrection of Jesus. We know that Jesus needed to explain to them that what happened had to happen in order to fulfill Scripture. That Scripture has been fulfilled. We can have confidence that Christ is the Anointed One, the Messiah. We can learn that forgiveness of sins is in His name, not just for us, but for all nations. Aren't you glad? Because you don't live in Jerusalem. You don't even live in the Mediterranean basin. Some of us from different nations anyway, but here we are in Sun City all together, and all nations can come and have faith and trust in Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. But we need to open our minds. We need to be teachable. It's a constant struggle in our life. I read a quote when I was in high school that I, believe it or not, I remember something from high school. I don't remember who said it, but it was on a board in the library that said, the important thing is to be able to give up at any time what you are for what you could become. And the important thing is to have your minds open so you can learn to think differently. You can learn to be open to the Spirit. You can continue to grow until you reach 55, and then that's it. No. All of your life. The very last book that we have from the Apostle Paul, he says, Timothy, hey, can you do me a favor when you come? Can you bring my coat? And don't forget the scrolls. Why did he need the scrolls? Because he still wanted to study. He still wanted to learn. And I have been encouraged in my time here in Sun City Christian. And the people that aren't here anymore with us, but I knew them as they continued to want to learn until Jesus took them. And I want that to be true of me. I want to continue to have the desire to have my mind and my heart open to continue to learn. And we need to encourage each other to do that. And just coming together on Sunday mornings, or the Bible studies, are the fellowship times when we get together, are the work day, are just to come together, all of those things will encourage us to continue to have our minds open. And this morning, we're going to remember what Jesus told us to do. We're going to remember that he has a body. That he's not a ghost. That this wasn't a long, long time ago in a place far, far away story. And we're going to take a little piece of bread that has a little bit of taste, but we can feel it. We can, with our body, we can smell it. We can... and remember his body. And a little bit of juice that we can taste and smell, see, touch, lift, to remember the life, the blood that he gave. Before we do that this morning, we're going to watch a video about inviting Jesus to come and be part of that supper with us, even though it's not boiled fish, but to come and sup with us.